Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this day that you made. It's a beautiful day, and we thank you that you are good and you love us. And we thank you for the privilege that we have freedom to gather together in your name, to praise you and exalt you, to be able to teach the kids about you, and most of all, Lord, that we can have your word freely. I ask we not take it for granted, but Lord, that we treasure it and that we value it and that we'd want to know it and get into it. Help us to hunger and thirst for it. I ask you to speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I have a passage in mind. It's in 2 Corinthians. You can turn there. And I was listening to a testimony yesterday of a young man who was really successful in the world, lots of fame and lots of money, but it was hindering him spiritually because he wasn't sure if he really wanted to be known as a Christian, because that could hinder these other things. And so I was kind of wondering, there was kind of a question I had in my mind, and it is there anything hindering you or me spiritually? Is there anything that's hindering? What would that be? Because when there's things that are hindering us, the devil can kind of get a hold of our foot. He's kind of got us like in a snare, and we can't get away. There's something that we know about, and he's kind of got us. And there's something there that we need to be freed of, and we need to come to the light on and be delivered from. But often that takes humility. And sometimes our pride can keep us stuck there, or there's other desires that keep us holding on to these things because we like maybe the fame or the money or something else, security that something we're finding in something, even though we know it's hindering us. And often we're blinded and we don't see the end of where these things are going to ultimately take us and what it's going to even produce, even on this earth, the fruit that it's going to yield maybe 5, 10, 20 years down the road. The enemy blinds us from that. And so I guess that's the question I have. Is there anything hindering us spiritually? So I want to look here and start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says here in 5 verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." He's just talking about how his earthly house, this natural body, one day is going to pass away, but we're putting on a heavenly dwelling. And that if we die, we have a tremendous hope. He says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He goes, I have confidence that if I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. Verse 9, therefore, right, we make it our aim, whether present in this body or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And my question is that our aim? Is that your goal? In every decision you make, is it your goal to be pleasing to the Lord? If we want to be disciples, that must be our aim. As soon as our aim becomes, well, I want to please the Lord, but I also want to be accepted in this world, or I want to please the Lord, but I also really want to satisfy these other desires as well, we're not going to be well-pleasing to the Lord. He wants us to have one sole desire. It's kind of like a single eye, like a single... It's kind of like blinders on a horse. It's like you got a very focus, right? My aim is to be well-pleasing to him. I challenge you as well as myself, do we make our decisions in light of that? When we have a decision to make, whether big or small, Lord, what's your will? Lord, I want to be fully pleasing you, right? Well-pleasing to him. Is that our aim? Verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You see, that's a long ways off, at least we think it is. And sometimes we get blinded from that. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Look what Paul says. He goes, I know the terror of the Lord, the fear, the dread of the Lord. He goes, therefore, I'm persuading men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. I think that's interesting. Paul says to the people in Corinth, I trust that we're no one in your conscience. The way I've lived my life, the words I've written to you by letter, the words I've spoken, I trust that God is convicting you in your conscience of things that aren't right. Maybe the things that are hindering you. That's why I asked you that question. Is there anything hindering? Because sometimes no one else knows, but just you and God. Sometimes we forget, he knows. Do you know what that thing is that's hindering you? Because God is at work. He's convicting your conscience for a purpose, not just to convict you and leave you there, but he wants to set us free and bring us out of that place, right? Where we can have joy and peace. But he's convicting us for a reason, because he's giving us a choice. He will never force us to deal with that issue. He is going to let you choose. But he convicts you so that one day, when we all have to stand before him, we're without excuse. And so Paul was really hoping that they were well known in the consciences of the Corinthians because of the way he'd lived his life, the way he'd spoken, the way he'd written his letters by the Holy Spirit. He's thinking, man, they're pricking their conscience. And I hope and pray this morning that if there's something hindering, that God has showed you what it is. And for that, you should be thankful. That very thing that sometimes, man, it can really bother a person. Don't push it off, but give thanks. Say, God, thank you. And Lord, I'm without excuse. I want to come to you. We want to come to him to be free from that very thing in our conscience that he convicts us of. Don't push it off. When you push it off, you waste years. You waste time. Time is precious. And we want to make every day count for him. Don't push it off. I wasted many years, and I knew, right? Don't push it off. Don't waste those years. Imagine how much more fruit there could be in my life if I wouldn't have wasted years. 8 years, 9 years. It's crazy. Why waste that time? I'll tell you why. I was too proud. God resists the proud. He was so good and merciful. He convicted. He showed me exactly what it was. But I pushed it off because of my pride. Don't be like me. Humble yourself quickly when we get that conviction. Humble ourselves. Go to him. Come to the light. Bring it to the light. He's gracious. He'll help us. But he's not going to force us. He will not force us. He will let us choose. Let's go to verse 20. It says, Paul says here, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is strong language. We implore you on Christ's behalf. He says, I'm imploring you, Paul says, on behalf of Christ. I'm representing Christ in what I'm speaking and writing to you, Corinthians. Right? Be reconciled to God. Right? Don't let that thing separate you from the joy and the peace and the life of Christ. That very thing, whatever it might be, that's hindering. Don't let that separate you for a day longer. For it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? He's saying, look, I am concerned that you could receive the grace of God in vain. You might hear about it. Some people say that they've been saved by grace through faith. But guaranteed, if you've been saved by grace, that very grace that has saved you is now doing something. It should be teaching you to live how? Righteously, godly, soberly. In this present age, Titus 2 verse 11, read it. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to live in a godly way. If you're claiming to be saved by God's grace through faith, but it's not teaching you to live godly, there's a problem. It's a different grace. Or, this is what I think, some of us may actually be saved by grace, But now all of a sudden, something's come into our life and it's in our conscience. It's convicting us. Something's hindering us now. We have another choice to make today, right? We got to take up our cross to deny ourselves and follow him. Or are we going to choose now to somehow veer off this narrow path, right? And start to pursue some other desire and think, well, it's okay. God's gracious. Don't turn God's grace into a license for sin. No, God's grace is here to help you overcome that very sin, that very thing that's hindering. If only we would humble ourselves. If we humble ourselves, he'll give us even more grace. Right? He'll give us a greater grace to help us overcome. It says here, verse 2, it says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the day he wants to help you with that very thing that's hindering you. Today is the day. This is a great day. Even though the battle can be intense, believe me, there's a suffering when we come to the light, when we acknowledge there's a struggle, there's another desire I have here that's kind of pulling me away. Lord, I need to come to you and die to this. But guaranteed, there is a resurrection life that will come. Don't focus on the death, focus on the life. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How are you and I going to endure taking up our cross today? Because of the joy and the life set before us that will come to us. Sometimes it takes a day or two, and sometimes it takes but a moment. Just humble yourselves. Acknowledge your sin. Repent. Say, Lord, change me. I want to change a mind. I want to turn away from this desire, this very thing that's hindering me, and turn toward him. And life will start to come when it's from the heart. Sincere, genuine repentance. Life will come. Guaranteed. Let's keep going here. So Paul's talking to them, and he talks here about how he's a genuine minister of God, and he talks about all the difficult things he's endured in verse 4 and 5 and 6. He keeps going. He says here, verse 10, he goes, "As sorrowful," he's going through very tough things as a minister of the gospel, "yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich." The way he writes, the way he lives his life is causing many to become exceedingly rich, spiritually speaking, right? For all eternity, they are rich. "As having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open." Paul is saying, our heart is wide open. I'm hiding nothing. I have nothing hidden. I am being completely open and honest with you. My heart is wide open. Verse 12, "But you are restricted," what does it say? "But you are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections." What's hindering you? What's hindering you? It's your own affections. What is it? You know, and God knows. No one else may know. But you know, it says you're hindered by your own affections. Why? Sometimes it's because of our pride. That was part of mine. I wasn't willing to humble myself. I had this affection. What was the affection? To be seen and looked upon as a certain way as a young man. Oh, such a good Christian boy, but living a double life. What? It's useless. Think about it. God can see through all of that. Who cares what men think? What matters is what God thinks? Right? What are these other desires? What are these other things? What are we seeking after? Do you think it's really going to satisfy? This is what the devil's selling you. This is how he deceives us. He's thinking that these other desires and things that are hindering us are going to satisfy. Believe me, sin is pleasurable for a season, but it is short. It's very short. Sometimes it's only an hour or two. Sometimes it's a day or two. Sometimes it could be a year or two. Sometimes it might be 10 or 20 years. But believe me, it is only for a season. But when we choose to come to the light and sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternity blessing, not only on this earth, but for eternity, life and life forevermore. And so we need to make sure that we actually pay attention to that prick in our conscience when God's speaking to you. What's hindering you? It says our own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's interesting. He's saying, look at, part of your problem is your affections, right? And you're becoming unequally yoked with unbelievers. What is an unbeliever? Well, obviously, there's people that are living for the world. What does it say? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? People that are living in a lawless way, right? Probably without following the laws that should be written in our hearts and on our minds. And these Corinthians were yoked up with them. And as a result, they were not following the laws that were written in their hearts, and they were compromising, as Brother Greg shared. Little compromise. And that's what can happen when we're unequally yoked. What does that mean? Remember, it's two yoke of oxen should be yoked up with that big piece of wood over their shoulders, plowing a straight path, right, down the field. It says that oxen shouldn't be yoked with a donkey. That's what it says in the Old Covenant. It doesn't work that way. They need to be equally yoked, right? So if we're trying to be yoked up with unbelievers, they're going to pull us off course. We have to be very careful. Right? Someone, when I say unbeliever, what am I talking about? Someone who's not living according to the laws of God, the laws of the Spirit, not just the written laws. I'm talking about the laws of the Spirit. When in your heart, you're like, ah, I shouldn't be doing this. This is not the right decision for me. And the reason I'm saying this is because it says unbelievers. And we know there's some people that don't even claim to be Christians. Others profess his name, but they have different convictions. And we don't have to judge their eternal state or where they're at with God, but we have to be very careful that we're not allowing them to pull us away from the laws written in our hearts. It's very important not to compromise, because they might be genuine and they might not be. But the devil wants to cause us to just compromise a little. When you're plowing a straight field, right, and that field is a mile long, you only have to be off by a little, and by the end of the field, you're way off. You're way off. And so don't compromise just a little. Go by the laws written in our hearts. So we go read his word, and he puts them into our hearts, right? And he speaks to us. And we need to make sure we follow those convictions. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Right? He says, this is what he's telling them. He says, you are the temple of the living God, but you're being hindered by your own affections. This unequally yoked can show up in different ways. One clear way is marriage. Many of you are looking to get married one day. In the next 10 years, I bet you there's going to be a lot of people that are in this room right now that will be married. Be very careful. What are you pursuing? Make it your aim to be well-pleasing to God. Say, God, I want a godly spouse. Number one, someone who loves you with all their heart. Don't just go by the smooth talking. Don't go by just the looks. Those are all down the list. We got to be looking for someone who loves Jesus. Because it is deceptive. When you're unequally yoked, it's so hard. I have observed it before. When one spouse wants to raise their kids in a certain way and the other one is not wholehearted, it causes confusion in the home. You will live the rest of your days on this earth with regret. I don't know how to say that any more clearly. That's a bold thing to say. But when you can't raise your kids according to the convictions in your heart, when you see what's written in his word, you will regret it. Be careful. Seek a godly spouse. It will be a blessing to you for the rest of your days. And marriage is a blessing. It is awesome. But believe me, you want to marry someone who loves Jesus with all their heart. Second area we can see this is in business, right? Why do we go into business? To make money, yes? Hopefully to glorify God in the midst of it. But if you don't have a business partner who has the same values as you, you will end up compromising because their goal is to make money and they're going to try to achieve that goal. And they don't really care what your convictions are. They're just concerned about making money And so you have to make sure that you're equally yoked. Otherwise, you'll end up compromising. And so what is your desire for doing that? Well, maybe you think this business partner is going to help you be more successful, to make more money. And so what do you love? Do you love the money, or do you love following what God has for you? Better to be in a household with less money and have a clear conscience than to have all the money the world has to offer and to not have a good conscience before God. It's not worth it. It is passing away. And so we don't want to compromise. And then I think we can also apply this even to our friendships. And it's not as clear, but we have to be careful. Are we getting yoked up with people that are pulling us off? Just half a degree off. Because by the end of the field, that mile down the field, you're going to be off by a lot. And so you have to be careful. Right? You think, we want to be yoked up with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is a stronger brother than you and I. He can help us learn how to walk. In the same way, naturally speaking, we're going to be rubbing shoulders against and with unbelievers and sometimes believers who might be maybe less mature. But what is your affection there? Is your affection, I just really love their friendship. I love their being with them. Or is it that I want to encourage them and build them up spiritually? What is the affection? Because if your affection is I want to build them up spiritually, you're not going to be making compromises. Because by making compromises, you're only hurting them. But by doing what is right, you're actually setting up a higher standard. And you're actually saying, come up this way. You're calling up your brother or sister to living in a holy way. And that's how we should be living. But if you're finding the opposite, that you're actually compromising because you love that friendship so much and you don't want to offend them, we have to question what kind of affection that really is. Is it really a love for them? And you love them the way Jesus loves them? Or do you love them in the flesh? And that's not the way we ought to love people. Because if that's the case, you're going to compromise to try to save the friendship. And you don't actually love them properly at all, the way Jesus did. And so I would encourage you to make sure that you choose to love Jesus number one. And have all your friendships in light of that. And if they're pulling you away, then it's the wrong friendship. But if you're pulling them closer to Jesus, it's the right friendship. And so test things. It says here, I'll finish verse 16, I'll keep going. It says, as God has said, I will dwell in them. Right? God, we're supposed to be the temple of the living God. God's going to dwell in us and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Right? Don't pursue some kind of dating relationship with someone that's not wholehearted for Jesus. Doesn't matter how pretty they are, how much security they bring you, how much money they have, does not matter. It doesn't matter what kind of business opportunity there is. If they're not wholehearted in their commitment to Jesus, they're going to probably cause you to compromise. So be careful. Don't let that desire for more money or successful business get in the way of following Jesus. Even our friendships, right, come out from among them. What is it saying? Don't let those friendships pull you down. Make sure you're pulling them up, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, what promise? That if we come out from among them, that he'll be a father to us? That is a great promise. Let us cleanse ourselves. It's very interesting, because a lot of times we hear about how Jesus is going to cleanse us. But let's not forget this passage. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, when that conscience is being pricked and you know what's hindering, he's letting you make a choice. Are you going to cleanse yourself? He's not going to force you. He's going to help you when you cry out to him and when you start to make a step by faith to come to him. Part of that is coming into the light, bringing whatever that is to the light, first of all to him, and sometimes to a brother or sister who's more mature than you, and saying, I'm struggling in this area. Help me. Encourage me with the word. Give me some promises to stand on, right? It worked for me. I can remember, and I didn't know any of these verses back then. It was just opening my mouth to one other believer And all of a sudden, boom, the power was broken. And I was like, been 5 days and I'm not doing the same thing. Something changed because I humbled myself. That wasn't easy. Came with a lot of tears. But there was a change. And I tell you, there was a joy in the heart that happened literally within an hour that I could not have imagined the hour earlier. And so what's hindering? Cleanse ourselves. God's not going to force you, but he will help you. But you got to start to take a step. That's our part, right? Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The flesh is the outward things and the spirit is the inward things, right? What is it for you? Maybe everyone knows. Maybe everyone can see it. Maybe it's outward. Maybe it's in the spirit. It's hidden. It's all hidden. It's thoughts, intents, motives, and desires of the heart that no one else knows but God and you. I would encourage you. What does it say? In the day of salvation, he says, I will help you. Right? Today is the day he wants to help us. Don't put it off. That's what the devil always wants us to do. He wants us to put it off another day and another day. And you know what? He's merciful, and often there's another chance. But eventually, the chances will stop. And so why waste another month? Why waste another day when maybe joy and peace could be an hour away? And so I would encourage you to be willing to come to the light. Come to him. Repent, right? In our hearts, say, Lord, this is really hard. Whatever it is, that affection that's holding you back, that's hindering you, don't believe the lies of the devil. Make a decision for Jesus, and he will help you. But that you got to do your part. You got to be willing to take a step. That was on my heart this morning.